I want to continue a series that I've started a few weeks ago. It's not a series yet. It will be a series now because this is part two. But the thing is that our church, if you're new here, let me just give you a little bit of insight into church life. Because right now, our church is in a bit of a baby boom season. There are a lot of small babies being born. When you walk through the parents' lounge, shout out to the parents' lounge that are watching right now. But there's little babies there, and there's a whole bunch of girls walking around that are, you know, big and beautiful, and which is fine. It's the one time you can say that. And, you know, and it's, you know, it's a fun way of growing church. But so there is a baby boom going on, and whenever there is a baby boom, and whenever people, they're expecting it, especially their first baby, there's a lot of great conversations happening. Now, we are in the season now where we are not in a baby boom, and we are just going to watch the baby boom from a distance. And so we are going through the season right now, personally, where we are handing over all the baby equipment that we have once used. And with every time we do that, it's a little celebration. Can I hear an amen from some parents? And so you hand it over and you're like, thank you. And they're like, thank you. It's like, no, thank you. And one of the conversations that you sort of hear around the place when people are pregnant is, what should we name the baby? Now, there are different theories in how to choose a name for your baby. I've heard one theory, and especially from first-time parents, and that is, we're going to wait till the baby comes out. And then we're going to look at it, and then we're going to know what we're going to call it. Now, that's obviously someone who's never seen a live birth. I have seen three. And if we were to name our babies according to what they look like, they would not have had beautiful names. It would have been Crushed Watermelon, Rocky, and Alien. Amazing. Sorry, that's not nice. But, you know, there's different theories. Then there are others. They're saying, you know what, we're just going to choose a really, you know, something that means something. It's going to be a really powerful name. And especially Christians do this. And so we start studying, you know, Latin and Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, because that's apparently the only names that mean anything. And we find this amazing name. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. And so I lived in a bubble my whole life, pretty much. I grew up I went to a Christian school. So that's a real bubble. Now, let me give you an insight for those of you that didn't have Christian friends growing up. Christian friends don't have a lot to talk about. Christian kids, what we talked about as PKs is basically, so what does your name mean? And, you know, that's what we talked about. And I remember sitting in school as a 12-year-old, and they went around, you know, they ran around the circle. What does your name mean? And everyone had the coolest names. You had, you know, Sherman the Tank, and it's like amazing, of course. Then you ask someone else, and it's like their name meant Dragon Slayer. And it's like, what? Who calls it the child? Something means Dragon Slayer. And then someone else, it's like, you know, He Who Shakes Nations. And you're like, what? Your name is Lars. You know, how did you get that out of, you know? And so you go through, and then finally it came around to me, and they go, Thomas, what does your name mean? And I'm like, it means twin. It's Greek. It's not even that unique. There's two of us. I mean, it's not fun. And so I've learned, though, that if you really want to find out what your name means, you just need to go to a Christian or spiritual bookshop, and they will sell you these little plaques, and they will tell you what they mean. So apparently my name means seeker of truth. It's probably not true, but I bought the plaque. Because it sounded great. I have it somewhere. You know, so when we had our firstborn, we named her, obviously, Sienna. And I remember when we named her, our family, well, our Christian family members, they would email us, they would call us, and they'd go, what does Sienna mean? I was like, oh, it means like an orange, reddish color. I was like, yeah, but what does it mean? I was like, it's like a city in Italy, you know. Apparently it's beautiful this time of the year. Yeah, but what does it mean? And we sort of got to the conclusion of, it doesn't mean anything yet. It's a blank canvas. And she can determine what it means by her life. You see, if I was to say Alexander, we would go Alexander the Great. And because of his life, it has added value to that name. And so we want to find out at the end of the life, what Sienna Grace means, what Evie Hope means, what Isabella Scarlett means, because they have lived a life. And depending on the life they live will determine the value and what that name actually means. You see, one thing is to get a name. Another thing is to become the name. I started a series, it's officially a series now, called What's in a Name. And we talked about becoming Peter, and tonight I want to speak on becoming Gideon. Becoming Gideon. If you have a Bible, just turn with me to Judges. It's in the Old Testament, so basically turn left. Keep going. If you hit the creation, you've gone too far, stop, turn right. If you hit Revelation, you're lost, okay? Just pick anywhere, look ahead, and smile, okay? Do you ever get to that point where you're like, you start sweating because you can't find it, and you're like, oh, you know, and then you're not going to be one of those bad Christians that look in the index. So in the end, you're just like, you know, I'm just going to meditate on the Lord. Anyways, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah. Who would have known? There she is. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Where his, that's probably what he looked like when he came out. He looks like an Abiezrite. Sorry. I'm sunstruck. And so where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord? Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or more importantly, have you ever asked God that question? God, if you're with me, how come all this has happened? No, wait a minute. If you truly love me, I mean, we sang a song about how great your love is. If it's so great, how come that happened? How come this is happening? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord? Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. As in, you've got the wrong person. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down your enemies, leaving no one alive. You know, what's so amazing about Jesus is that he loves you just like you are. You don't have to be a certain person. You don't have to become perfect before you come to Jesus. He loves you just the way you are. But what's more amazing about him is that he doesn't just love you the way you are. He loves you so much, he does not want to keep you the way you are. That even before you come to him, he has already seen the potential that's inside of you. Simon came to Jesus and Peter, and God already saw Peter. Gideon came to Jesus and Jesus already saw a mighty warrior. Man, I pray that we will be the kind of church that when people come into our church, when they come into our fellowship, that we're not the kind of people that are just pointing out all the mess and pointing out all the junk, but that we actually can see the potential in somebody's life. You see, Jesus, he is not afraid of your humanity. Jesus is not afraid of my humanity. He's not afraid of my condition. He's not afraid of my position. We are in a season right now where we're moving from an apartment into a house. And we're very excited about it. We bought a little house in Villaoa. That's the sunny beach of Copenhagen, and we're excited about it. And so we are in the process of painting, and there's a few of us that are living in this house, even though there's no furniture, but we're working there all day and all night. And so, you know, it's a mess. It's a construction site. But when I go over there, and when I'm driving over there, I'm not driving over there discouraged. I'm not driving over there depressed. I don't go in there and go, oh my goodness, it's such a mess, and then leave. Why? Because it's my mess. It's my house. And so I'm going there and realizing, okay, we're going to work on this, and it will take some time, but we will get there. You know, and while we were painting and doing whatever we were doing the other night, I was just thinking, man, I'm just so grateful that we serve a God in heaven, that when he looks at this construction site I call my life, that he doesn't go, it's too complicated, it's too messy, it's too broken. But then when he looks at our lives, that he goes, you know what? I want to be part of this. I want to redeem and I want to rebuild because this house belongs to me. That he's not afraid of your humanity. He's not afraid of your broken parts. You know that area that you're hiding that you think no one knows about? You know that past or that memory or that experience that you're hiding that you think no one knows about? Jesus knows about it. And he still loves you. Because Jesus is the one who knows us the best, yet he is still the one who loves us the most. He knows every single thing about us, and he still wants to be part of our life. But what's so funny about us Christians is that we sit in our broken homes and we pass judgment on other people's broken homes. We sit in our broken houses. We sit in our torn down buildings and we look out the window and we go, man, look at his house. It's all broken. You're in a broken home. You know, we sit in our little, you know, Christian bubbles and we go, well, look at her. She's not a Christian. I saw her at the club last night. And you're like, you saw her at the club? What? Wait, what? We sit there and say, well, he couldn't be a Christian. I've seen his social media. She can't look at the way she's dressed. I mean, I've seen his music videos. There's no way he loves Jesus. I mean, we pass judgment. Who do we think we are? Here we are living in our broken homes, and we are the ones who need God's grace. Yet here we are pointing fingers at everyone else when it's us that actually needs to be forgiven. It's us that needs to be redeemed. It's us that needs to have God come in and meet us where we are at. He meets us where we are at, and he calls you Mighty Warrior. Because you see, when you name someone, it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You know, yes, we have named our girls. They have been given a name. We filled out the form, and we sent it off, and that is their name. That's their legal name. But the fact is, every single day, we give them names. They come in to our room in the morning. We say, good morning, beautiful. Good morning, legend. Hello, princess. Hello, queen. Hello, genius. You're such an artist. Look at you. You are a world changer. Look at you. You can shape history. Look at you. You know, we are speaking life. We are saying a name. We call them names. You're beautiful. You're genius. You're talent. You're hurricane. I mean, different things. You see, we're constantly naming and renaming. What's in a name? You see, names are like a seed. It's a seed that gets dropped into our life. It's a seed that has the potential to get dropped into our spirit. And the problem is this, is that too many of us, we remember the things that we should forget and we forget the things we should remember. Because throughout our lives, people have named you. They've said things over you. They've labeled you. But just remember, the label never determines the content. It's just the label. And the label only has the power that you give it. But at some point, someone has spoken a name over you. Mistake. Accident. Unloved. Not forgiven. Broken. Not worthy of my love. Ugly. Will never accomplish anything. Dumb. Names. Maybe people in authority. Maybe teachers. Maybe a boss. A parent. A sibling. A friend, an experience, that every time you look in the mirror, the only thing you see is that experience, that dumb decision you once made, whatever it might be, and you've attached your identity to it. But just remember that every single person who tried to name you, every person who tried to label you, they didn't have the full picture because they didn't know you. Or they don't know the real you. How do I know that? Because you don't even know the real you. I mean, how many of us, there was things that we loved eating when we were kids that we don't like anymore. And there were things that we didn't like when we were kids and now we suddenly like it. We don't even know ourselves. We are, one day we like this and then we next day we realize, actually, I don't like that anymore. We don't even know us. The only one who knows us is God. That is why we are in this friendship and this relationship with God. And that's why this pursuit of God is a constant chasing after answers. Saying, God, why did you make me like this? How come I'm created like this? How come I'm so weird? I mean, I think different than everyone else. Because God is the one who knows you. He has the full picture. So when he names you who you could become. He names you who you really are. Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. Gideon was in the wrong place. He was in a hole in the ground, threshing wheat. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know a few things. Because I'm a house owner now. Comes with the territory. you get a lifelong subscription on YouTube. But anyway, so when you thrash wheat, the idea is that you hit it against a rock, you hit it against something hard, and all the grains fall off. But then you stand somewhere when the wind can blow. So that when you hit it in the ground, all the leaves and all the junk and all the things that you're not supposed to have with the grain, it gets carried away by the wind. But Gideon was inside a wine press. That's a hole in the ground. That's where you're supposed to just be standing and squashing all the grapes to turn into wine. So he was straining himself. He was working hard to try and get rid of it. He was in the wrong place. But Jesus met him at his place of fear. He met him at his place of hiding. He met him there and he said, "Gideon, you mighty warrior." See, this week we had our car put into service, and it got into service, and they found a whole bunch of things. They said, "Look, you got to fix these things, otherwise, long term, it's going to cause more damage." So they fixed it. They fixed it all up. You see, I think some of us sometimes we need to get a checkup from our neck up, because some of us we got things, small things in our mind, in our way of thinking, that if we don't change that, it's going to cause damage long term. And you know, we talk about things like, oh, you know, like as if brainwash is a bad thing. I think sometimes we could actually, it could be helpful to get our brain washed out. Because we get so much junk and funk put into our brain. We get so many things inside our brains that we have this thinking where we think negative, we think critical, we think down about ourselves, we think down about everyone else, and have all this thinking put into our mind. No wonder the Bible says that the Word of God is like water and it washes our mind. Maybe some of us just need to get back into the Word of God, back into the Bible, and find out, what does the Bible say about us? Because you have been believing a name that someone gave you when you were 10. Some bully at school told you something when you were 12. And you are still thinking that's you. You still think that's you. Some person fired you from a job saying you're useless. And the only thing you're hearing every time you're about to step out is this echo. You're useless, useless, useless. So the question is, what does God say about you? Don't even try and keep up and write notes about what I'm about to share. I'll put it online and you can read it from there. But what does the Bible say? It says, "I am complete in Him." I'm complete. I mean, stop right there. I'm complete. I'm already there. Have I arrived? I'm complete in Him. I got work to do walking that out. But in Him, in Jesus, I'm complete in Him. I'm alive with Christ. I'm free from the law. I'm far from oppression and fear doesn't even come near me. I'm born of God. I'm holy and without blame before I have the mind of Christ. The mind, next time you got thinking happening, next time you're depressed, next time you're negative, just stop and say, no, I have the mind of Christ. That's my name. I have the mind. Oh, I've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. I have the greater one living in me who is greater than he who is in the world. I've received the gift of righteousness. I've even received the gift and the spirit of wisdom. I've received the power of the Holy Spirit. I've put off the old man and I've put on the new man. I have given and it's given to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I can quench all the fiery arrows from the enemy. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. When someone says, "You can't do that, who do you think you are?" You said, "No, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me." I'm obviously in this house mode, and I'm looking around and I'm dreaming about all these different things that we can do with the house. And I've already had a few people say, "I don't think you can do that." You know what? That just gets to me. I smile, I wave, you know, yeah, you know, and you know, bye-bye, the exit door is that way. But inside, I was like, "I'll show you. I'll jump on YouTube, and I'm going to find out." Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, I know my limitations. I know what I cannot do. Any blind man can come to our house right now and realize it's one big mess. But it takes a man of God, it takes a woman of God to look past the junk and look past all the mess and see, no, I see potential. I see a gold in you. I see some gift in you. I see a future in you. I see that this could actually turn around for something good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was called out of darkness into His light. I'm God's child because I'm born again. I'm God's workmanship. Come on, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when you look in the mirror, don't go, "Dear Lord." No, I'm God's workmanship. You say, thank you, Lord, because I am God's workmanship. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a believer. I'm a doer of the word. I'm joint heir with Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer by the blood. I'm a partaker for his divine nature. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm part of a chosen generation. I am the righteousness of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the head. I'm not the tail. I'm the light of the world. I'm his elect. I am forgiven of all my sins. Oh, man. You camp on that one. You camp on that one. I am forgiven of all my sins. That past that you keep thinking about, that moment you keep replaying, you are forgiven of all your sins. But the problem is that we keep reminding ourselves about things that God, he long ago forgot about. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed your transgressions from you. I'm so glad that God didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can measure the distance from north to south, but you cannot measure the distance from east to west, because it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. You keep going east and you will keep going east. You're never going to get to the end of east because you keep going. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far I have removed your sins from you. I am forgiven of all my sins. Stop reminding yourself about things that God has a long time ago forgotten about. If I get the team to come and join me, I am forgiven of all my sins. I am delivered from the power of darkness. I am redeemed from the curse of sin. I am firmly rooted. I'm called by God. I am healed by his stripes. I am raised with Christ. I am strengthened with his might. I am submitted to God. I press on towards the goal because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Jesus is not afraid of your position. He is not afraid of your condition. No, he loves you. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to keep you the way you are. So he invites us. He invites us on a journey. He invites us on an adventure. Come on, I'm going to show you how fast you can run. Come on, I'm going to show you how strong you can become. Come on, I'm going to show you how big that dream really is. You think you've got a dream? You open the next door and the next door and the next door. Come on, I'm going to see. I'm going to show you what you could become. He invites us on a journey. And you know what? As we walk this out with him, Jesus is not afraid of your questions. I grew up in the kind of environment that if you asked questions and showed any signs of doubt, it was like kryptonite to Superman. It was like God is Superman and doubt is kryptonite. And it's like God will come near you. And then you go, excuse me, like, yeah, doubt. I mean, and it's like as if God couldn't perform a miracle if you had any doubt in your life. Well, what do you say to the guy and the dad in the Gospel of Mark who says to Jesus, I believe, but you got to help me with my unbelief. Jesus didn't go, unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. No. He's healed. Jesus is not afraid of your questions. I was sitting with someone a few weeks ago who had just gone through some tragic seasons in his life several years ago. And you know, he's not really in church. And so he was like, yeah, sometimes I put on worship music. It makes me feel better. But then I remember what happened. I'm on my bike and I'm riding to work and I remember what happened. And I just turn the worship music off and I start cursing at God. I start swearing at God, going, why did this happen? If you're good, why did this happen? And as he was saying it, he was expecting me to go, can I believe this? And I'm like, man, I know that feeling. I get that. It's not so clean cut as we make it out to believe. You cannot step out of the boat and step out on water without shaking your knees a little bit. You cannot go through life and not experience a few scars and have some questions and just say, Jesus, I don't know why that happened. I don't know why I had to go through that. I don't know why I had to go through that season, but I trust you even with the questions. He's not afraid of your questions. He meets you where you are at. But when it comes to our questions and needs, you got to understand that Jesus doesn't always give you what you want, but He will always give you what you need. How many of us, we have thanked God for not answering a prayer that we prayed in the past? Because we understand that God doesn't always give us what we want, but He always gives us what we need. And what we need is Him. What we need is His presence. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You don't need an answer. You need the answer. You need Jesus. If you have Him, you'll be all right. If He's in the boat, you'll be okay. You need Jesus. Pardon me, Gideon replied. How can I save Israel? I mean, I'm from Israel, the smallest country under occupation. My clan is the weakest of all of them. And I, in this small clan, the weakest of the clan, I'm in the smallest family. And within my family, I'm the least. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm the least of the least. I'm the sinner of sinners. How could I ever be called mighty warrior? You know, I'm so grateful that we serve a God who is an expert with nothing. I mean, think back on creation, whenever that was. I mean, time is kind of irrelevant because time is irrelevant. It's a question of light anyways. But anyway, you know, you go back to when there was nothing. And God steps into nothing, looks around and goes, "This is awesome. I can do something with this." He steps into nothing and He goes, "Let there be light." Bang! Actually, big bang! Sorry. How many of us, we look at our lives and we go, "There's nothing happening. I have no talent. There's nothing in my life. I have nothing to bring." And God goes, "I can do something with that. I'm an expert with nothing. I'm the least of the least of the least of the least." And Jesus is like, "I know. That's the address I'm looking for. Because that's where I can show my power. That's where my grace is shown perfectly. You don't know where I'm at. Doesn't matter. His grace is enough." When Moses hesitated in the wilderness, leading the Israelites, when he hesitated in his leadership, I can't do this. I'm not a good speaker. God said, "My presence will go with you." When Joshua stood on the mountain and looked over into the promised land and the generation of leadership was to pass on to him, God said, "Hey, don't be afraid. Only be brave. Because I'll go with you. I've got your back." Gideon says, "I'm the least of the least." And what's Jesus' answer? "Hey, you got me. And you and me, we're better than the rest. That's all you need. You just need me. That's all you need." That's why a few years later, when the Israelites, they're looking around at all their neighbors, and all the neighbors had kings. They're like, "Oh, that's cool. They've got a king. They've got a king. And they've got a, how come we don't have a king? Because we only had judges." And God's like, what are you whinging about? And they're like, "We're not like everyone else. We want a king." And God's like, "I know you're not like everyone else. You're special. Because I'm your king. All you need is me." You see, they put their trust in chariots and they put their trust in their natural kings. I am your king. If you would just rely on me, you will be okay. And they got into a world of trouble because they tried to force their way to get what they want, ignoring what they needed. And you know, I would love to pray for people here tonight. Where you realize tonight that you've been believing a lie. A name has been spoken over you. Names has spoken over you. Maybe people in authority, people, peers, bullies. Just people throughout your life, they've said something over you. And for some reason, you took one of them and you made it your own. "I'm the divorced one. I'm the broken one. I'm the hurt one. I'm the accident. I'm the ex-addict, I am whatever. And you believe the lie. And you hear this list. And this is what's going to happen. I want to pray for you. And then I want you to pick something from the Word of God and say, you know what? I'm no longer going to believe that lie. I am not an accident. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Even from the mother's womb, God, He knew me and He created me and He shaped me. He has already numbered the days that I'm going to be alive. I am no accident. What do you mean that I am useless? No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because it is through His strength and it's Him I live and it's Him I move and it's Him I have my being. What do you mean that I am riddled with fear? No, God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's given me of power and of love and of sound mind. No, that is not the way I think. No, I have the mind of Christ. You're going to pick something that you're going to hang the faith onto and say, this is who I am. But then the second thing I'm going to believe is going to happen is that the Spirit of God is going to come and it's going to break the power of those words. You see, the Hebrew word for wind is ruach. So when they were stretching their wheat, they were believing for ruach, this wind, to come in and blow away all the junk, to blow away all the things that are useless. But you see, Gideon, he was in the wrong place. He was in a place of hiding, in a place of the shadows, in a place of the secrets, where he was pushing down the things he should have been bringing up to the surface. Because if he would bring it up where the wind could come, then the wind could come and carry away the things that didn't belong there. How long have we been hiding? How long have we been striving, trying to get all the things out of our lives that we know shouldn't be there? But we do it in our own strength. We pick away and we try and separate the two. And God says, come on, come out of the darkness. Come on, come out of the shadows. Come up here where my wind can blow. You see, the same word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the same word for wind. When God blew his wind and his spirit into Adam, it says he blew his ruach, the wind of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. And what we're going to do tonight is that we're just going to acknowledge there are some words that have been spoken over me and I don't want them anymore. I'm going to throw them up and say, Holy Spirit, wind of God, let it blow away. I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want this to be part of who I am anymore. I want to latch my identity on who Jesus says I am.